It's good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate all of you who have made the effort to be here this morning to join us in this time of worship and devotion unto our God. You know, traditionally, this is what we call Easter. Everyone gathers a lot of times on the Easter morning and to celebrate and to reflect upon the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And would to God that people would do that every Lord's Day. What a wonderful opportunity for us to join together and think about our Savior. Sometimes people think that Easter is about eggs and about bunnies, which is not the case at all. But our focus ought to be on Jesus Christ. That is what we are about. Now, that's not to say that it's wrong to hunt Easter eggs. That is a tradition, but it has nothing to do absolutely with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But how thankful we are this morning that we can gather here together to honor Him, to reflect upon His life. And we do this every Sunday. In the observance of the Lord's Supper, a few moments ago, you had the opportunity to examine yourself and to partake of the bread and to drink of that fruit of the vine that Jesus instituted in honor of His own death and His life and His resurrection from the dead. And Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, really begins to explain it for us. And I hope it is something that we have a greater grasp on this morning when we leave than we do even right now. I want to talk to you this morning about the God who became man. You know, Jesus really did leave the glory of the eternal realm that we call heaven, and He came down to this earth in the form of humankind. Jesus was 100% man, but He was also 100% God. But the Bible in the book of John, the first chapter, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He became flesh and dwelt among you and I." And how grateful we are today that God sent Jesus into this world. And Jesus, when He was baptized at the hands of John, the Bible said the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in the likeness of a dove, and God spake from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the book of John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting." But what about this God who became man? Did you know the Bible says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man," 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "and that is the man, Jesus Christ." I want you to have a greater understanding this morning about Jesus, who He really is, who He was, and who He is even now, because He is as much alive right now as He ever was in the past and as He ever will be in the future as well. I want you to think about Jesus coming to this world and revealing Himself unto you and to me. What did Christ really reveal unto us about God? He revealed a number of things unto us about God. First of all, He revealed unto us the existence of God. When Jesus came into the world, He spoke about God. He told us who God really is, that this one that they choose to call Jehovah God is alive and that He is well. He tells us about the existence of God. While we read over even in the Old Testament and then the book of Psalms, chapter 90, where the Bible says that this God is from everlasting to everlasting. And David said, "Thou art God." He will always be. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how thankful today I am, and I hope you are too, that we serve an eternal God. He is not a God of stone. He is not a God of wood. He is not a God that we have manufactured in our mind because we needed to think of someone who really created the things around us. But He is alive and He is well. We often sing that grand old hymn, "Our God, He is alive," and how truthful that song really is. But not only did Christ come into the world to declare unto us the existence of God, but He came into the world to declare unto us the essence of God as well. What do we mean by the essence of God? It is that intrinsic property, if you will, that helps us identify someone. You see, Jesus tells us about God. Not only that He is His existence, but He gives us the essence of God. He tells us that God is a God of love. He tells us that God is a God of integrity. He is a God who cares. He is a God who watches over us. He is a God that is longing to bring us into His presence, into that heavenly realm. That is the essence of the Almighty. But He reveals unto us not only the existence of God and the essence of God, but He reveals unto us also the excellence of God. Did you realize this morning that God is excellent in every way? And just as Christ came into this world expressing the epitome of God, and just as He came into this world into perfection, He also came from a perfect God who is in heaven. Think about it. Nothing is imperfect about the life of Jesus. For the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, the perfection of Jesus. And we have seen the perfection of God as well. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, "When you have seen Me, you have seen the Father who is in heaven." Now, I want to tell you, when we think about God, obviously, sometimes we have to think about the counterpart, and that is Satan. Did you know that Satan has great power? He does. If you were to read the Bible, you would recognize that Satan is a powerful creature as well. He is. Satan has power, but not all power. Satan has great knowledge, for we know that he can quote Scripture. In the book of Matthew 4, we find him quoting Scripture unto Jesus. Of all things, quoting unto the one who gave the Holy Scriptures. He has knowledge, but not all knowledge. He has limited power. He does. For it was John who would write in 1 John 4 and verse 4, he would say, "Greater is He that's within you than he that is in the world," that is Satan. Satan has limited power because Jesus became the great I Am. And He is. When you think about Jesus, Jesus did not say, "I am the great I Was," or that "I am the great who will be." But He says, "I am the great I am." And have you ever thought about in the Bible how often Christ used that expression relative to various characteristics and perhaps description of who He is? He would say, first of all, when He says, "I am the great I am," He would say, "I am the bread of life." That's why Christ said, "He blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled." I am the bread of life. Jesus said to Satan when he quoted Scripture about turning stones into bread, He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The great bread that you and I have today is the bread that comes from heaven. Jesus, in the book of John, the 8th chapter, in verse 12, said, "I am the light of the world." I am the light of the world. Satan is always, associated with the darkness of this world, just as hell is. The Bible describes hell as that place of outer darkness, but heaven as that city of light, the city that lies four square. And Jesus is associated with light as well, for he said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And isn't it interesting that Christ is bearing the reflection of the greater light, who is God? And you and I are bearing the reflection of the greater light, who is Jesus, in this world. And Christ said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, to so let your light shine before the world, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door of the sheep. Do you know Jesus says that you and I are sheep? We are. We are the sheep of his pasture. That's why David in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms chapter 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd, because David saw himself as a lowly sheep. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of that shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And you even anoint my head with oil. And so because of all of that, he says, my cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You and I ought to be grateful this morning that Jesus is indeed our shepherd. But notice that Jesus not only says, he says, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd, not just a shepherd, John 10 and verse 11. Not just like all the other shepherds, some shepherds abuse their sheep, but Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now that's a shepherd. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now this ought to be extremely important to you. It is extremely important to me. Let me tell you why that's true. In John 11 and verse 25, Jesus had gone to a little community called Bethany in the Bible. Geographically, it was just a little small town outside of Jerusalem. And living there at the time were some of the best friends of Jesus. They were kind of the inner circle, I guess you could say. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus had been at their home on numerous occasions. And word had come to the ears of Jesus that Lazarus is sick. That he's getting ready to die. And the sisters have sent for Jesus to come. Well, Christ delays his coming in order that he might raise Lazarus from the dead. And so when he gets to that little community of Bethany, he immediately goes to the tomb. He's led out there to where Lazarus is, and he speaks into that spirit world and brings him back to life. But Christ says something to Mary and Martha that no one had ever heard him say before. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. They said, Lord, we know our brother will live again. Christ said, you know, your brother's sleeping, and even though he died, he'll rise again. And they said, well, we'll know he'll rise again in the resurrection. And Christ said, wait a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. And oh, how thankful we are today that when we take our loved ones to the cemetery, that the end is not come, but that we are very much alive. You see, when we die, we're not like dogs and cats, and I know I disappointed a lot of you this morning because you believe your little kitty, when it died, went to kitty heaven. Well, there is no substantial evidence in the Bible that that ever happened. I certainly hope they don't. I've had my share of dealings with cats here. But I know that you and I have an eternal spirit. And when we die, the Bible says that that spirit goes back to God who gave it. Paul said, for me to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And that's where we're going to be when we leave this world, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And Christ did raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus the man, this man Jesus, think about it. The Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 makes this statement, "For there is one God, only one." Now, I know that that's counter to what a lot of people teach today. A lot of people believe that there are a multiplicity of gods. The Greeks believe that also. They had all kinds of gods. And they worshipped and even bowed down before stones and bowed down before monuments and wood engravings and all kinds of things. But the Bible, Jesus said something in the fourth chapter of the book of John that is monumental and is also consistent with what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 2, 5. He said to the Samaritan woman, he said, "Listen, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For such doth the Father seek to worship him." One God. It's not Muhammad. It's not Allah. It's not Buddha. It's Jehovah. And he is the only God who lives and has ever lived. And it was the same God to whom Paul would address a sermon concerning idolatry in the book of Acts chapter 17 when he says of this God, "In him we live and we move and we have our very being." But there's one God. And there is one mediator, not multiplicity of mediators, there's one. And that's Christ. One mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you just a little bit about the humanity of Jesus. What are some of the manifestations of the humanity of Christ? Well, in the book of 1 John 1 and verse 14, the Bible tells us that he became flesh and dwelt among men. Here is the God of heaven becoming a man in human form, just like you and just like me. He had feelings like you have. He did. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got sleepy. He hurt. His emotions were disturbed at times because of the way people acted and even the way they reacted. But he was from the beginning, and he became flesh and blood. But what about the ministries of his humanity? The Bible says in Acts 10 and verse 38 that this Jesus, this man of God, went about doing good. What a great legacy. Don't we always like to hear people say of those who died, what a great servant he was. He went about doing good. But there's a mystery about his humanity as well. For when Christ came into the world, he didn't come riding a white stallion. He didn't come in all the grandeur and the glory or the pomp that you would perhaps expect someone in this world to come into the world with. But the Bible says of Jesus that he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was like a common slave. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't robbery. But he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and he came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on the earth, and things under the earth. Even the demonic spirits who are in hell know about this Jesus. That's the mystery of it all, isn't it? That Christ would come into the world, not like a king, as others would suppose, but in reality, like a servant. Jesus is the God-man. Think about the attitude of this God-man. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, I think about his attitude when he said, "Come unto me, all these that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." He entreats us to come to him. Can you imagine the awe of standing in the presence of Jesus? You talk about shock and awe. To stand in the presence of the Holy Anointed One of God. But then there's the ability of God. Nothing was too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for Him even now. Nothing was too hard for Jesus. As I told our Bible class this morning, when Jesus performed a miracle, it was over, it was done. He didn't have to go back and redo, and He certainly didn't have to apologize for failing to perform that miracle, because everything that Christ did was always done right. Always. And God gave Him that ability, John chapter 17. For He said, "Father, glorify me now as I was with thee before the world was." And then of this God-man, think about what He accomplished for you and for me. His death upon the cross sealed for you, and it sealed for me, the opportunity to go to heaven. Think about it. Now, we didn't come into this world. This was not our purpose, to come into the world to die. Our purpose was to come into this world to live as God wants us to live. But think about it. The purpose of Jesus was to come into the world to die. Adam mentioned a moment ago about Thomas Kincaid dying at age 54. Mike Wallace giving up the ghost. But think about Jesus at 33. At 33. And the Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." Colossians 1 and verse 20. You see, He brought man to God. You ever thought about this? How we get in the presence of God? Through Jesus. That's how our prayers get into the presence of God. It's through Jesus. It is. That's why Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, believing you shall receive." We're to add the proper protocol is that we go through the name of Christ. We don't pray to the Virgin Mary. We don't pray to some far off distant saint somewhere, but that we pray to God. And we pray through the blessed name and honorable name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, "This is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for the remission of sin." Oh, isn't it amazing that all of our sin was nailed to the cross when our Savior went there? Your sin and mine. Think about someone giving their life for you today. You could put it in perspective. Even when you were a good old boy, they died for you. But think about someone dying for you when you were in a wretched, horrible, ungodly state. And that is precisely what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And when we come to Him in obedience to His will, He forgives us because He paid the price at Calvary. He conquered death for all men. All men. All of us. Regardless of our color, regardless of our economic status, regardless of whether you are a male or a female, He conquered death for all. I'm glad this morning that the curtain does not close on the death of Jesus. You know, that would be a horrible experience, wouldn't it? It would. I mean, if the curtain of time just closed with Jesus hanging on a cross, I can't think of anything more depressing this morning than to have you come here and me say to you, Jesus died on a cross, it's all over and done, you'll never live again. When you die, it's all over. But Jesus again said, behold, I am the resurrection and the life. John 10. And early on that Sunday morning, that first day of the week, when Mary and the other Mary got to the tomb, they were so distraught when they saw that tomb entrance open. And they began to weep. And Jesus, who was in that tomb garden area there, saw her weeping. And he said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she thought it was the gardener. And she said, because they have taken away my Lord. But no one had stolen the body of Jesus. No one had taken him away. But it is as he said, he is risen. He is risen. I'm thankful that God moved that stone. And you know what? What's so odd about all of this? He didn't roll away the stone for Jesus to get out. But he rolled away the stone for Mary and the disciples to get in. And to see that Christ had been raised from the dead. Peter preached to those on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says God spake and said it was not possible that he should be holden of the pains of death. And God released him. He is risen. What a message. Do you realize that our hope this morning of going to heaven rests not on the birth of Jesus. Or even necessarily the cross altogether. But it hinges on the resurrection. Because if Christ had not been raised, there would have been no hope. None. And just as God had a plan for the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he had a plan, the Bible refers to Jesus as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. It was in the mind of God from the very beginning. He knew that man would sin when he fashioned him. And he knew that man would need a Savior. And it was all a part of the great plan of God. That God in his great mercy and God in his great love could allow his only begotten Son to die for fallen man. But just as he had a plan for Jesus, he has a plan for us as well. His plan is for us to die to sin. His plan is for us to be buried in the waters of baptism, in the likeness, the symbolization, if you will, of the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Christ. And Paul would explain it best in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, when he said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, he says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And the real question this morning is, have you obeyed this plan? Christ could truthfully say, it is finished on the cross. What he meant by that was not, I'm finished, but it is finished. The will of God was complete with the death of Jesus on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And the assurance of our salvation hinges upon what Christ did. And there is a big question mark, no doubt, in the minds of a lot of people today. And that question mark perhaps centers around two questions. One of them, do you know that you are saved? Do you know that? Do you know Jesus knew where he was going when he left this world? He said, I ascend back to my Father. And he did. He knew where he was going. Can you truthfully say this morning when I leave this world that I know where I'm going? Can you? Do you know, secondly, that you're going to heaven when you leave this world? You can understand the plan of God, and I've said it before. It is true. We can understand God's plan. It's not really that puzzling. The Bible says that we are to believe in Jesus to be the Son of God. Not only believe in Him, but we are to repent of our sin. And we are to confess our faith in Christ as well. And then we are to be baptized or immersed in the likeness of that burial of Christ. And then we are to be faithful unto Him. And when we do that, then salvation comes. You don't have to beg God to save you. He's promised to do it. You don't have to plead with Him. You stand ready. The Bible declares Him to be a God who is ready to pardon and forgive us of our sin. The only daughter of a Scottish widow left her home in the Highlands one day, found her way back into the city, where she soon succumbed to a life of sin. Probably it's a story that could be replayed over and over and over again. The mother, as most mothers would do, had written her daughter frequently, but a reply never ever came. But she never gave up and continued to pray for her daughter every day. One weary night, the widow was awakened by footsteps of someone entering the house. And when she finally lit a candle, she saw that it was her daughter, who was extremely exhausted and half frozen. When the daughter had recovered enough to speak, she asked, "Mother, why was your door unlocked when I arrived? If it had been locked when I arrived, I might never have made it." And the mother said, "Dear child, that door has never been locked since the day that you left. And I have prayed for you all these months that you would return. And I wanted you to be sure that you felt welcome when you finally got back home." Do you know that the door that we call Jesus, He is the door to? The door to salvation is never locked. It's always open. And God is waiting for us like that mother waited for her child. And heaven is waiting today. Praise God for Jesus, for His life, for His death, for His resurrection, His ascension, and for His loving arms that await those who come to Him. And this morning, if you would accept the challenge to follow Jesus and to follow the plan of God in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then you can experience a salvation that only Jesus can give. This morning, if you believe that Christ is the Son of God And this is not a passing thing with you because it's Easter, but if you really want to make a deep commitment to God, and you want to acknowledge your belief in Him by confessing your faith and by repenting of sin, and you'd like to be baptized this morning, then we stand ready and willing to assist you in taking that step to help you know assuredly that when you leave this world, that you're going to go and be with God. We invite you to take that step right now while we stand and while we sing.